I have a very conflicted relationship with religion. I grew up in a loving Puerto Rican household in Delaware County, raised Roman Catholic. Our weekend rituals would be clean the house on Saturday mornings with that loud salsa music and then go to church on Sundays. I was going into third grade, and we had just moved from one small Delco town to the next, and we were of the age to start Sunday school. And so my parents found the church Holy Spirit. It was a smaller suburban church from the outside, nothing too miraculous. And then when you walked inside, the wooden pews were always glistening. The stained glass sparkled and the altar was always clean and orderly. But we were the first minorities to land in our block in Sharon Hill. And there were a couple of families that let us know we were welcome. They let their kids play with us. And then there were other families that wouldn't even engage or speak. But even though our neighborhood didn't welcome us entirely, there was a special priest at that church. And he went out of his way to welcome my family. Father Jack. Goofy glasses and disheveled hair. And he was so tender and sweet and kind. Father Jack really made us feel at home at Holy Spirit. He really helped us feel like we belonged in a space where we didn't look like anybody else. He would come to our house. He baptized our chihuahuas. Like, it was amazing. I'd never heard of anything like this. And we had two short-haired, very sassy chihuahuas, Spike and Victoria. And he came over and he said some sacred words and prayer, and then he did the little throwing of holy water. Spike and Victoria were barking like sassy chihuahuas, but that moment made it feel like I could start seeing myself at home in this Holy Spirit community, guided by Father Jack. I became religious. I looked forward to Sundays, sitting in the pew and singing in communal praise. But then after a few years, Father Jack left and another priest came in. He didn't smile and his presence was extremely rigid, just had a completely different energy. With Father Jack, I could show up as my true self, joyful and loud and happy. But with this new priest, I felt like I had to be contained and I had to be somebody else. As a child, I didn't have the language to understand that the tension and the toxic environment introduced by this new priest might have been an aspect of racism, but I just knew that I could no longer go. So after some time, my family stopped going to church. But I kept looking for a higher meaning in my life.
From WHYY, you're listening to Philadelphia Revealed. I'm your host, Jamie Jay, Executive Director of First Person Arts, a nonprofit organization that believes everyone has a story to tell. Across 10 episodes, you're going to get a tour of the Atwater Kent Collection, sometimes called Philadelphia's Attic. It's a collection that's grown over decades, acquiring Philly's material culture from individuals, families, institutions, sometimes literally from the trash. In every episode of this podcast, you'll learn about an object in the Atwater Kent Collection and hear a story inspired by it from a first-person art storyteller. We think every Philadelphian will be able to see themselves in this collection, and that learning about Philadelphia's many histories can help us understand its present and future. This is episode 2, The Philosophy of Water, with storyteller Anjali Santiago, who hails from Delco but has long since called Philadelphia home. Anjali is a lifelong artist dedicated to the evolutionary potential where education and creativity intersect. And she was inspired by a print from the Atwater Kent Collection of a real church that floated on a barge in the Delaware River in the late 1800s.
I gave up on looking for a higher meaning or a spiritual home until recently in 2023. That summer, it was not a pretty time in my life. In 2022, I had a very aggressive sexual assault that happened in my own home. And that forced me to choose to make a different approach to life. I started going to therapy full time, and I addressed a lot of the habits that I had leaned on for years. And one of them was developing a new relationship with alcohol that I'm very proud of. More interesting, actually, is that I've been sexually sober since 2023. I like that phrasing. It's better than celibacy, but really it just means that I've been single. I mean, I'm not on the apps. I'm not actively seeking a romantic partner. I was just committed to working on myself. And I knew I needed some kind of spiritual grounding, but I wasn't ready to go back to church or any institutionalized religion for guidance. But instead, I really started noticing the world around me. I started noticing water and the pattern of water. And that's when I started looking into the philosophy of water. Water was the idea that gave me grounding. The running flow of water. It moves with the bends. It doesn't resist. It's so delicate and calming, but it carves the canyons. Water can code switch. It stays the same, but it shifts to the needs of the situation. Water is a role model, and I just started allowing it to influence me because I'm finding the ocean and I'm carving the canyons and I just don't know it yet because I feel like water doesn't know its own power, but I'm just keeping my river inside of me going. The object from the collection that most spoke to me is a print called The Floating Church of the Redeemer. Now, I look at this print and I'm like, this ain't real. This is somebody's imagination. It's a large color print depicting a Gothic style church built on top of a barge. This was the first time I saw a building on water. And so I didn't believe it. I really didn't believe it. Like, this can't be real. But it is.
The inscription on this beautiful print reads, Floating Church of the Redeemer, built by Clement L. Dennington of New York, of the Churchmen's Missionary Association, for the seamen of the Port of Philadelphia, 1853. In it, the church is pictured in the middle of the river with the Philadelphia skyline in the background. There's a deck with a railing all the way around, and on it, strolling, there's little illustrated men in suits and women with petticoats and parasols. Angelie had a lot of questions.
Was it successful? And who was it for? And why was it made? And what was the value add of a religious space in water when every other sacred space that I've ever known architecturally has been built on land?
So we talked to someone who knows a lot about it.
My name is Craig Bruns. I am the chief curator here at the Independent Seaport Museum. Our mission here is to document the regional history of the river and how that history takes us to the world.
Craig learned about the Floating Church of the Redeemer early in his time at the museum because it's so striking and unique.
It's pretty much like an archetypal church. It's got a pointed roof, right? And then it's got a steeple at one end.
Stained glass windows. It looks just like a church that you would see in the street of an urban city.
It was Carpenter Gothic, so it was very plain. It had little Gothic windows and such.
And it just looks very ethereal. But then it's on top of a barge, and it's on the floating water. And then you realize this is the Delaware River. And the Delaware River that I know, I would never put a building.
You can imagine the water moving and the steeple kind of going back and forth.
And the fact that they even made seating for 600 people And they had a pipe organ. The audacity, a fine pipe organ.
It's such a striking image to see this kind of archetypal church on a little floating, you know? It just seems like almost like a joke.
It was the magic of it and the contradiction of it that got me curious. To see a sacred space that used to bring me harmony built on top of what is giving me that grounding now, it blew my mind.
Only 3 or 4 floating churches have ever been built in the U.S.
The first floating church was on the East River in New York City, but it was called the Floating Church of Our Savior, and it was designed by Clement L. Dennington, and that was in 1844, and churchgoers or religious people in Philadelphia admired how much it drew sailors and their families, and they thought, what a great idea. So they got Mr. Dennington to do the same for Philadelphia.
In 1848, an organization called the Churchmen's Missionary Association commissioned Dennington to build the Floating Church of the Redeemer. It was constructed in Bordentown, New Jersey, and floated down the Delaware River to Philadelphia. It would minister to a group of people often shut out of the church-going life.
Sailors, you have to remember, had their own culture at sea. You know, they had tattoos. What's that about? They walked in a funny gait, which they learned while aboard ship so they wouldn't fall over. There were all sorts of spiritual things, pagan, I guess you would say, beliefs that were born from their observations of the weather. So sailors, whether true or not, they were known to be not church-going people, the ungodly. And so they were shied away from and not always welcome.
Sailors came to shore only rarely. And when they did, they had a reputation for burning through cash and engaging in vice.
When they did come to port, they were wildly excited because they were free. And so they did everything they could, you know, brothels, gambling, etc. They got paid when they got to shore. And boy, that was just burning in their pockets, right? There was a whole industry ashore, and their job was to fleece these poor men from their money.
Missionaries and preachers saw an opportunity to offer these men an alternative. Good food, new clothing, help mailing their letters, free or inexpensive places to stay, and of course, spiritual guidance.
The preachers used language that and terms that the sailors would respond to. And so they're using the image of a ship at sea in a storm. If you can imagine an anchor in your mind, it's kind of a cross. And so that became the crucifix. They tried to pull all those terms into their message so that the sailors could relate to it.
Opening a church on a barge, one that could be docked amongst all the other boats in port, was another way to try and meet the sailors where they were.
In amongst all the sails will be the masts of the ships, which is much like a forest in those times. So many, there would be a steeple, right? And it would have a flag calling them and a church bell.
In 1848, the church opened. It was anchored either at the Spruce Street or Dock Street Port.
So how did it float? We had 2 85-ton barges, so big, long, thin, narrow vessels. And they put 2 of those next to each other and then put planks across and made a big, wide area, and that's where the church was built upon.
Contemporary documents say that the church was popular with both sailors and their families, even though some people, especially the preachers and non-sailors, got a little seasick.
If I were to imagine walking into this church, I feel like I wouldn't be walking in a straight line. I feel like I would be swaying with the water. I see looking up to the high ceilings and getting a little dizzy.
Well, I imagine the bell ringing, bing, bing, just from the waves. I think the steeple, because it was so tall, that any movement on the water, that thing's going to go woof, woof. back and forth. And so that would probably be pretty alarming to see.
I feel like the sunlight would really be unique in this space because there's no other large buildings to block it. And I feel like I would smell the Delaware. I feel like it's a very pungent river. One of the things that really got me in the gut that this sacred space was built in the right place was what happened on the day of its consecration. So a missionary said, the church was now in the midst of a class of persons most notorious for their irreligious and ungodly behavior. When I heard that line that this was an institution that was meeting those people, the margins, you don't need to be able to buy a Sunday garment to go find a sacred space. It felt so Philly. It's like if Gritty was the mascot, like that would have been Gritty in that church.
I feel like I wish I were a fly on the wall. I get seasickness too, so I would have been one of the first ones off.
For 2 years, the Floating Redeemer was a hit. But those barges that the church was built atop, they were likely hulks. Old bits of boat that weren't really seaworthy anymore. So,
by 1850, it sinks in spot at the dock.
The church sinks right into the Delaware. It's hauled out, repaired, and then
in 1853, it sinks again. They saw the writing on the wall, as it were. It's like, we're not going to be able to keep this up. So the church was closed.
Within 5 years of opening, the Church of the Redeemer closed. It was hauled out of the water one last time, floated across the river to Camden, pushed ashore, and used to house the congregation of St. John's Church. And then,
in around 1868 or 70, on Christmas Day, it burned to the ground. It's been through a lot in a very short period of time.
The Floating Church of the Redeemer was no more. But its legacy does live on. The organization that commissioned Dennington to build the church became the Seamen's Church Institute. They still minister to sailors today, not only in Philadelphia, but all over the world. In fact, a few years ago, the bell from the floating church popped up on eBay, and Craig Bruns helped the Seamen's Institute acquire it. And then, of course, there's that print, the one in the Atwater Kent collection. Besides the bell, it's now one of the only remnants of the old Redeemer still around. A memorial of sorts to a church so beautiful and strange, it's hard to believe it was real.
Let me read this poem that I found. This poem was written in a little brochure after the, mourning the loss of the church itself, printed in Philadelphia in 1851. Goes, farewell to the chapel that floats beneath the stately city's towers. The sailor's refuge, his guide, his home. Its blessings were all ours. Then later on it closes. Farewell then, dear chapel. Our God is still near and will hear us whenever we call. Though far from the mariner's house of prayer, he will be to us all in all.
The poem is what got me. And it was specifically the lines, floats beneath the stately city's towers, the sailor's refuge, his guide, his home. Its blessings were all ours. That was a calling to what I had found in my youth with Father Jack. It just brought me back to when Sundays were a happy time. And that sacred spaces truly can be welcoming and affirming for everyone. So yeah, I mean, listening and learning about this floating church really reminded me of how in 2023 I was seeking a refuge again, a spiritual guidance of sorts that had landed me into the philosophy of water and really grounded me into a new way of approaching land. Towards the end of 2023, I mean, this was a really difficult year. So I wanted a way to welcome 2024 that felt grounded and healing, kind of a restart, a real refresh. So, of course, I decided to sign up for a New Year's Day polar plunge into the freezing cold Atlantic Ocean. You could call it a baptism of sorts. I'd always looked at the polar plunge like those crazies and those drunkards, and I never thought more of it than that. But after this year and all of the changes I had made in my life, working on my relationship to alcohol, committing to therapy, I wanted to go into 2024 in a way that matched this energy of big change. So I was like, I'm gonna jump into the Jersey Shore. And what better place to do it than Atlantic City? I mean, people always trash Atlantic City, but I've been going there since I was a child. So to me, it is my favorite Jersey Shore. So on the morning of January 1st, I walked into Margaritaville, I signed a paper, and got a shirt that says, I survived the polar plunge, and a certificate where you could fill your name in. And then we all gathered right in front of the Margaritaville. It's winter, of course, so everything is closed up. But there's hundreds of eccentric people gathering on the beach, and I get enveloped in the crowd. I mean, this is a really diverse crowd. Families of every age, every race. People who had that frat boy energy. People in ridiculous costumes. People in shorts, even though it's freezing cold. In some ways, it made me feel like I was in a congregation again. And the thing I'm most proud of is that I wasn't drunk. I wasn't hungover. I was completely sober in this experience, knowing exactly what I was going to do. My whole family had come out to watch me jump into the water. I mean, none of them were willing to do it with me. And before I ran into the waves, I took a moment to pray with them. And we formed a circle. We weren't touching hands, but we were close. And I called to my ancestors. And I acknowledged that they had been giving me the strength to continue when I'm suffering. And I asked for them to release me from their suffering, and instead just let me carry their joy. It was magical, because even though there were hundreds of people around us, it felt quiet, collective, and sacred. And my family had their heads lowered. My family embraced me in this moment of transformation. I felt their love, their affirmation, and I felt ready to jump into the water. At 12 p.m. on January 1st, 2024, this guy gets on the bullhorn and he starts the countdown. 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. When the whistle blew, I took a pause and I was like, I don't have to do this. Nobody in my family would judge me. I could have just stayed safely on the sand and it would have been okay. But I think it was the prayer moment, really, that gave me the courage, the calling to my ancestors, and my really deep craving for a new baptism. That gave me the courage. So even when I see all the people splashing into the waves and yelping about the cold, freezing cold waters, I hike up my skirt and I ran right into that water too. Oh, God, that cold made me gasp. I was wet and freezing. I lost the feeling below my knees, honestly. And I thought I was going to fall a couple of times. And then suddenly this big wave was coming my way. I did not want to get soaked, But there I was, soaked and cold and happy. And I ran back out onto the shore, right into my mother's arms.
How do you feel?
Blessings! I am the water! The water is me!
I knew I had found kindred spirits in that crowd of strangers. The blast of Arctic chilled waters. I mean, it felt like I was finally in control of saving myself. I didn't need institutionalized religion, sacred writings written by ancient men or disinfected pews with weathered songbooks for guided singing to save me or affirm that I am worthy.
2024!
The Philadelphia Revealed podcast is a production of WHYY in partnership with Row Home Productions and First Person Arts. Our executive producers are Tom Grassler, Alex Lewis, John Myers, and me, Jamie J. Brunson. This episode of Philadelphia Revealed was written and produced by Jen Kinney. Our lead producer is Jen Kinney. Final mixing and mastering by John Myers and Justin Berger. Our engineers are Al Banks, Diana Martinez, and Charlie Kyer. Special thanks to the Atwater Kent Collection at Drexel University curatorial team, Paige Talbot, Stacy Swigart, Melissa Klemmer, and Michael Shepard. Special thanks also to Dr. Neil Bardhan, Jean Burke Spraker, and Michaela Prell at First Person Arts. Thank you to Michaela Winberg, Hannah Cornish, and Savannah Collins. Our theme music is by Paul Geis and Matt Jernigan. Thanks to Ms. Kramer and the Frankfort High School Drumline. Additional music by Paul Geis and Blue Dot Sessions. Philadelphia Revealed is a project of Drexel University in collaboration with WHYY and First Person Arts. The Philadelphia Revealed podcast and additional programming has been supported by the Pew Center for Arts and Heritage. I'm Jamie J. Thanks for listening. Philadelphia Revealed is part of the NPR Podcast Network.